So, as you know, four Sundays ago, a month ago, we had a couch up here, and Steve and Don Finto and I were chatting, getting you prepared for the Sacred Assembly. And during that time, I shared with you four things, sins that defile the land in the Bible, and the consequences of them. And as we were preparing for this Sunday, we felt like it would be good to just break that out for us. So I'm just going to be real upfront with you and tell you this is going to be a weighty word. All right, and as if we never hear these here, right? Somebody's going, would someone just give a light and fluffy one sometime? But you know, we're kind of in the vein here of what the Lord's trying to do, I think, in our country. And so I want to stay that course. So it's going to be a word that is with hope. We're going to talk about sins that defile the land, the consequences or the judgments because of that, and then we're going to get to the part I like, if my people. See, we're going to land there. Because can I just tell you, the fat lady has not yet sung over our nation. This thing is not done. And I believe if the people of God respond right, we are going to see the greatest move of God our land has ever seen. But it's up to us. It's up to us. All right? It's important who's in the White House and Congress and teaching our kids and the media and all that. But the Bible says God moves when his people respond to him. And so today, I want to share with you from my heart. Years ago, the Lord gave me something out of Luke 1:17 that says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So those of you that know me, between my disciple making and trying to teach people God's ways, that's why. Because the Lord's preparing his people for something. I don't know if it's the bride at the end. I don't know if it's the heaviest persecution we've ever had, and we need to know how to stand. I don't know if it's a move of God. So all I need to do is say, yes, it's somewhere in there. But we can't live as we normally have lived. We have got to be able to see God's heart. And I don't know if you've ever stopped just to pause and say, what is God's perspective of what's going on in the land right now? Well, Pastor Steve's been leading us down that path, and I'm just going to jump in on that path and follow along so that by the end of today, you can connect dots. You're just going to be able to go, okay, I see this, this, this equals these things, and here's what we can do. So I've asked the Lord today to let me share things that I've learned from a couple of guys over the years. They've tied things into my life. A guy named Winky Pratney, who wrote a book called Healing the Land. And a guy named Alistair Petrie, who's an incredible researcher of the moves of God and what God has done. And so those guys have poured in to me over the years. And in light of where we are, there's just some of these things I want to share with you. So I've asked Jesus today if he would give me the words of a teacher, the heart of a father, and hopefully some wisdom as a guide as we walk our way through this. So are you in? All right. So, four scriptural sins that defile the land. Now, let me define the land for you. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, when the word land is used, it has this meaning. It literally means the ground. So, think of reaching down, picking up dirt. It literally means the ground, the physical place. It means a region or territory. So, let's today say the United States of America and Williamson County. It means a place. And it also means the people who reside in that place. So whenever you hear land today, I want you to think of those three areas, the people, the region, and the ground itself. You with me? Thank you. All right, so let's take a look at these four sins that defile the land. The first one is idolatry. Idolatry. I want you to define idolatry in your mind as affection and allegiance given over to anything other than God. Affection and allegiance given over to anything other than God. I also want you to think about, what are you most dependent on? Who or what is in reality your source? See, we can very subtly, it's not like I've ever been to anyone's home here in the county where I go out in the back and they have a totem pole. We don't have idols like that. But that doesn't mean we don't have idols of the heart. And it's the things that we have given our affections and our allegiances to more than God. That's idolatry. Look what God says about this. Jeremiah chapter 3. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one? He's talking about Israel here. How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore. Is using this word to speak of the treacherous adultery. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of the faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land. There it is. Committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Like just in show. Well, we're turning back this way. It's like raising our arms in here to worship God, but our hearts are far from him. It's that kind of thing. So idolatry is something that defiles the land, the people, the region, the ground itself. This is God's word. This is what God is saying. Well, what are illustrations of adultery in our world, or idolatry in our world today? First of all, I want to talk about knowledge. I was just in D.C. this week, and I was with an Episcopalian pastor. He's a leader there in the city, and he said, Dave, what do you think is kind of like the mother lode here in D.C. that everybody clamors for? And I said, power? He said, no, it's knowledge. Because if you have knowledge of people, of situations, of circumstances, you've got power. And some of us have worshiped knowledge. This pastor, he's been there for 3 years, and he was having me come in and do some discipleship training stuff with his folks, and he said, I just crossed the three-year mark in being here, and he said, the congregation asked me, it's about 1,700 people, and he said, they asked me, what is the hardest thing for you pastoring us? And you know what he said to them? He said, your intellectual pride. And so he's doing everything he can to walk with these men and women to translate it from their heads to their hearts. Other places of idolatry can be people, worshiping people. You might say, well, I'm not singing Shout to the Lord to anybody. No. But when you compare how you're yielding, following, obeying Jesus versus that influence of that person in your life, where is that? Do you understand? You can make a person an idol. Our giftedness, the unique skill sets and gifts that God's given us, we can build our whole lives on those things, which we should, but we've got to keep them in the right place. Has that exceeded God? Money, passions, things like technology. I mean, it's countless. Have you ever asked the Lord, God, is there anything in my life that's taking my affections and my allegiances? And it doesn't just stop in the world, it's in the church too. In the church, we can raise our denominations. I've been with people who it's the denominational contests. We're here, you're there. No, we're here. And we can end up worshiping our denominations, our traditions, our buildings, our ministries, even leaders and styles of ministry. It's great that somebody loves certain kinds of worship songs, but are we going to really make that big of a deal of it when they change it? Well, obviously we do. Why? Because maybe that thing's become too important to us. Idolatry. This is something that God says defiles the land. Let me give you a second one. Immorality. Immorality. Sexual conduct outside of scriptural bounds. It also means corruption, depravity, and lawlessness. You know, I'm struggling because I work a lot with 20 and 30 somethings as well and disciple them and raise them up as next generation leaders. And because they haven't oftentimes been discipled in the ways of God, they're like this on a Sunday morning. I mean, just blowing it out, worshiping with full passion, and then they're sleeping with their boyfriend and girlfriend on Thursday night. And when I say, you know, can we talk about that? Sometimes there's a little defensiveness about that. And sometimes it's like, well, what do you mean, Dave? And nobody ever told them. See, God is not letting us get away with stuff. As we talk about these things, I want you to know that just because as a nation, we have more churches than any other nation in the world, we were founded as a Christian nation, we send out still today more missionaries to the world, people and monies than any nation in the world. We've stood with Israel for years. Just because we've done those things doesn't mean we get a pass. And we have to come around to this. We have to realize we don't get a pass. God is God. And he's asking us to follow him in these days. Look at this scripture. I'll show it to you here in a minute, Leviticus 18, because there's a piece I want to show you. But let me just, this deals with sexual immorality in the scripture. And let me just give you a few highlights of what it says. It says, none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. And then he says, I am the Lord. Whether it's father, father's wife, sister, granddaughter, aunt, daughter-in-law, sister, it goes on and on. And then he goes on to say this, we are to not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife. It says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. And then he says, that is an abomination. And he says, you shall not lie with an animal. It is perversion. Do you realize here in Leviticus chapter 18, if you've never known, well, what does the Bible say about sexual stuff? It's all there. And then he says this. Look at Leviticus 18 with me. This is the following up now. He says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land has become unclean. So that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Look at the language here. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean. He's emphasizing that again. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. And then he punctuates it. I am the Lord your God. Folks, this is pretty weighty stuff. But this is what God thinks about it. God is the one that created the whole sexual relationship. It's his idea. And so because it's his idea, we need to listen to how we're supposed to function in that. But as a nation, we've just thrown that all out the window. Do you know we're still the number one marketer of pornography in the world? How can Sodom and Gomorrah not get a pass and we think we do? We've got to realize these are things that need to move us. These are things that need to stir us to follow Jesus in a way like we've never followed him before. This also speaks of corruption, selfishness, pride, and greed. Do you understand that a door that spiritual leaders open and national leaders open the door to the nation? Do you understand what sins the church, the people of God, do in private are magnified in the world? Whatever we do in the church opens the door for the world to do. So if you're wondering what's really going on in the church, take a little peek at the world. See? God wants to deal with these things in our lives. Let me give you a third one. So idolatry, immorality. The third one is bloodshed. Bloodshed. Numbers 35. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of this people of Israel. Bloodshed. I don't know if you saw on the news on Thursday or Friday this week, the shooting at Marysville Pilchuck High School in Washington State. That's the school my wife graduated from. So it felt a little closer to her this week. But why are there's unnecessary blood being shed amongst races, amongst children and youth? And then you have this thing called abortion. When I see high school graduations, I'm always reminded that, let's say there's 300 people there, there should probably be another 25 to 50 in that class that are not there, who should be graduating from high school and on the way to fulfilling their God-given destinies, and they're not there. Bloodshed. This is another sin that defiles the land. We've got to own this as a people. Now, I've told you this before. You might say, well, Dave, I didn't commit adultery, so I don't need to repent for that. There's something in the scriptures called identificational repentance. You see Nehemiah, for example, saying, me and my fathers have sinned. The idea is, the Bible says, Jesus said it in particular, you don't have to commit adultery to commit adultery in your heart. You can just think it. And so when we're talking about identificational repentance, that's when we say, Lord, as a nation, and you can stand in the gap, and we're going to look at that in a minute, as a nation, asking God to forgive us. It's not those people need to get it together. I'm an American too. I need to repent for my land. Let me give you the fourth one, broken covenants. Isaiah 24 says this, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Covenants, things like, and again, we know the forgiveness of God in our relationships, but when I do a wedding, and I tell the couple, hey, when I say, I pronounce you now husband and wife after you've exchanged your vows, a commitment to each other, your friends, and God. I said, you know, there's this husband robe that lands on you and this wife robe that lands on you that carries grace and anointing that you didn't have the moment before. Because now God's fulfilling you, giving you everything you need for that role. But how lightly do we take these things these days? I mean, people just saying, well, I'm getting married, but if it doesn't work out, I'll just divorce and move on. And yes, there's grace. And if you need a good sermon on that, check with the folks at the tape desk because we've got tons of stuff on that. But today, I just want you to understand, as a nation, we constantly break vows we make to God. You know, Cheryl and I spent 7 years in Hawaii with Youth of the Mission, and so we both love very much the Polynesian people, the Samoans and the Tongans and the Fijians and the Hawaiians. And one of the things that we have to understand is, do you know that there was a broken promise and relationship there in Hawaii? We as a nation took over what was known as the Nation of Hawaii in the late 1800s. They put the queen in jail. We've done this as a nation. God sees that stuff. What about our dear Native American brothers and sisters? The poverty that many of them are living in. We made treaties to exchange services for land that we've broken over and over and over again. When I was speaking several years ago up in Michigan, I flew in to the airport and a gentleman came to pick me up. And as we were talking, I said, so tell me what you do. And he said, I'm the chief of such and such tribe. You know, he didn't have his headgear on, so I didn't know. And he told me, he said, you know, so I said, well, what is that like? And so we had a great conversation, but he told me this. He said, Dave, we need to pray for the next generation of Native American young people. He said, do you know, because of our casinos and things like that, he said, when someone turns 18 years of age in our tribe, they automatically get $3,000 a month for the rest of their lives. And he said, that can go one of two ways, and unfortunately it's gone one way. Drugs, alcohol, no need for education, because I'm just good. And he said, we're losing a whole generation. The good side, he said, imagine if they followed Jesus, they could go to any mission field in the world and never worry about financial support. I thought, now that's a good vision to have. But we need to get these things on our own. And you might say, well, I never did that. I know, but you're an American. And our fathers did these things. And these things happen yet today. And God is watching. Be very careful when you make vows to God. That's not something in Scripture you should ever take lightly. But God looks at these things. And these four things in Scripture tell us that it defiles a land. And remember again, the land is the ground. The land is a region or territory and the people that dwell in it. So if you believe we have done any of these things, we're feeling the effects of this. Now let me give you, out of Ezekiel 14 here, the judgments that come with these things, the consequences. And before I do that, I want to say this to you. I always want you to remember this precious flock of God. The judgments of God always come born of a father's heart. It's not lightning bolts, you know, coming out of his fingers. God has a heart of a father. And just like I want to turn my children to walk rightly, so there's discipline or correction or whatever, God's doing the same thing. Judgments are, for one thing, God saying, I love you and I don't want you to ignore me anymore. It's not because I'm just ticked off. It's not like that. Do you understand that God is never angry at you? He's always angry for you? My kids are little, and let's just say I said, hey, guys, on Saturday morning at 9:30, rooms are clean. We're going to the zoo. Yeah. And I come up at 9:29, and they've done nothing. They would hear something like this. Oh, Ryan. Or, oh, Malia. I was not angry at them as much as I was angry for them because I knew what they were now going to miss. And when God is angry at us, he's angry for us. And he's trying to get us to turn. So next time I say, hey, we're going to go to the zoo, if the room's clean, the rooms will be clean. They've learned that. We're supposed to be the same way, to learn these things from our Father. But yet we've ignored them. We've shut them down. Or as you're going to see here in a minute, we become desensitized to some of these things. Look at Ezekiel 14. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when a land sins. There it is. It's really clear. When a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and the word here is like a treacherous adultery, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and put out and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they ravage it and it be made desolate so that no one may pass through it because of the beasts, even if these three men were in it, as I live, this is God's covenantal language, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut it off from man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I send pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I brought upon it. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord. Now, these survivors are not followers of God. They are the people who just received judgment, and they're the ones that are going to say, God was just to bring this. Guys, this is heavy, heavy language. Noah cried out, couldn't save his people from the flood. Daniel cried out on behalf of a country, couldn't save it. Job cried out on behalf of the house, not falling on the kids, didn't change. This is major, heavy-duty language from God saying, you need to understand, the only ones that will survive here are those who've walked righteously. Wow. Heavy language from God. Let me show you these four areas that are the judgments. The first one is famine. Famine. We read that there in verse 13 of Ezekiel 14. I don't want you to just think of famine as a lack of food. I want you to think of it like this: removal of plenty, lack of supply to meet needs. And I want you to think of the famine that is in our land. We have tons that are living on the streets that we don't take care of. And by taking care of, I don't mean just feeding them a meal. I mean trying to find ways to help restore their dignity and giving them a job and letting them rediscover the joy of work, where they can take care of their food and their clothing. There's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land of the lack of prayer. We need more prayer. There's a famine of morality. As I said, it's like people want to know the love of Jesus, but not the morality of Jesus. How about divine protection? I mean, have you thought about, just in the last 15 years, give or take, the changes that have gone on of protection of our land? Again, who would have ever thought before that hideous moment we all watched in the news of Columbine that someone would actually go into a school with weaponry, appear to their peers? This is recent. And now these things are happening all the time, so much so that we become desensitized to them. We just see it on the news or online, or it lands on our phone as an alert, and we just look at it and go, oh, and we blow by it. And we've got to come back to the reality that God is saying, I love you. Don't ignore me anymore. Does this mean God is bringing it? No. Our sin opens the door for the enemy to come in and have his way. And the way we shut it is through repentance, is through releasing forgiveness to those who have wounded us. It's walking cleanly with God. Not just you, but as a people. Famine. Here's one of the things that's been interesting to me over the last several years. Bees. Have you been hearing about what's happening to bees? If you haven't, there's a bee crisis in the United States of America. 70 out of the top 100 human food crops, which supply 90% of the world's nutrition, are pollinated by bees. You never realize those little rascals you're doing this with are so helpful in such a broad way. But do you know that they leave wherever they are, supposed to be heading to where everybody knows they're going, and they're not showing up, and they're finding them off the track, dead. You add that up over a period of years, and we will be experiencing very real famine. So is that just an accident? Is that just a whoops, that one kind of got by God? No, that's God saying, I love you, and I don't want you to ignore me anymore. I want you to connect the dots of the sins of the land with the consequences. Take a look here at a second one, ecological devastation. We read about this in verses 15 and 16 when we talk about the wild beasts running through. You say, well, we don't have a bunch of wild beasts running through. No, but it's the devastation left after they've gone through. Winky Pratney, in his book, makes this statement: it is no secret that the Western world faces a staggering economic burden. The causes are many, the warnings dire, the consequences frightening. Yet, the root cause is none of the usual factors on which we usually lay blame. Here's what he says: the root cause is moral. It's personal selfishness, greed, and carelessness of what God's given us. He also goes on to say how true it is that if we sin against God, even nature turns against us. Earthquakes, just whatever it was 10 days or so ago, Cheryl and I were in San Jose in 1989 during the 7.1 earthquake. Remember that day well. We pulled up. I was supposed to be hosting something for a nonprofit organization. We pulled up. Our kids were still at home. And we started feeling the car do this. I just turned the ignition off, and you saw the hills, just like the Bible, like moving. And then right in front of us, about 20 feet away from where we parked, was about a 15 by 15 window that was just doing this. I mean, you just watched this thing buckle. And as you know, the Bay Bridge fell, all kinds of stuff happened. Well, we're used to things like earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, droughts, wildfires, and extreme temperatures. But again, we become so desensitized, we look at that wildfire happening in Arizona and California, it's like, oh, and we move on. Do you realize that to the people receiving these, they are of biblical proportions? Some of you walked through this 4.5 years ago when a flood hit here. Imagine the tsunami, a little earthquake, and then here comes this tsunami rolling into Japan that just wiped them out. And we have, again, become so desensitized to, instead of going, oh, what's God doing? And our hearts going out to those people, we just, okay, next, what's the Titans score? And it's become a habit for all of us. And God says, I love you. Don't ignore me anymore. Do you know, I just did a little homework on this. Since the year 2000, 2.9 billion people around the planet have been impacted by ecological devastation. That's 40% of the world. 4 out of 10 people in the world in the last 14 years have been impacted by this. That's huge. But because it doesn't happen in my backyard, I just keep living life. And we need to learn. You know, when I used to play center field, I'd go running out to the field and I would either get out there and I'd grab a little grass and throw it in the air. I'd lick my finger and put it up so I knew which way the wind was blowing. So I could take a step in the right direction, or when the ball came off the bat, I knew it was going to bend just a little bit this way because of the wind. We have got to, as the people of God, be better at going, what's going on? So that we can walk as one. We can function as one for the glory of God. Let me give you a third one. War. War. We assume that war involves the assault of one nation against another. This kind of sword that God speaks of includes that, but also it can be anger, jealousy, resentment, competitiveness, aloofness, divisiveness. This includes wars in our homes and our families, fighting in the Church of Jesus, relational conflicts of all kinds, warfare in the marketplace, etc. Not to mention Kuwait and 9/11 and a war on terror in Afghanistan, Iraq. Do you understand that what war does is it depletes your people and your resources? And if I'm really honest with you guys, when I pray for our soldiers or when I see news on our soldiers, that's about the only times I think about it. Do you understand? We've been at war for a long time, but we live life like we're not. When my 81-year-old mom and dad get here for Christmas, I want to ask Dad, what was it like during World War II? And some of you here would be able to answer this. Because what I've read and understood, there was a much more galvanizing of the nation and moving forward together. There's a war going on, and it's like we live like that's not even going on. Why? Because we become desensitized to it. It's like the story of the frog in the kettle. If you were to put that thing on boiling heat and throw a frog in there, that old frog would jump right out. But if you put a frog in the kettle and you just turn it up a little bit at a time, he'd be boiled before he even knew it. That's what's happened with these things. And today, I want you to connect the dots. I want there to be a stark reality of, oh my gosh, this is that. Take a peek at the last one here, the fourth one, disease. Disease. Intercessors, people who pray, who research the history of disease to find its source, can trace the history of a disease to an actual time of defilement in which the sin of the people gave the enemy legal access to that particular people. There's this little thing right now going around called Ebola that is striking fear in many people. I talked with a doctor at this church in D.C. I was at last week, and it was just interesting listening to him. He's great. He has great hope that there can be a solution. But gang, we have to again understand God is saying, I love you. Stop ignoring me. He's trying to get the attention of citizens of the United States of America. We've been called to be a light to the nations. So are other nations. I'm not just picking on ours, but I'm focusing on ours today. We've been called to be a light to the nations. The Muslim world, how can they even listen to us when we have the name Christian attached to us or Jesus attached to us when all they see is the pornography coming out of our country? Have you ever thought about that? That causes them to say, we are the infidels. Those guys, look at what they're doing. Now we can turn that around and how they treat women. There's all different issues there. But I just want you to see, here we are thinking we're so righteous, and we're not. We're not. Do you understand that these four things are also shared in other portions of Scripture? Let me just show you two. Look at Leviticus 26. Look what this says. It's the same thing. Then if you walk contrary to me, and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, there's that one, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline, so we didn't turn the first time, you are not turned to me but walk contrary, then I will also walk contrary to you. And I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of food, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread again by weight. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Revelation 6 says this, "And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts of the earth." Are you connecting the dots? These things happen, these things occur. We need to allow that to wake us up and to see where we really are. Now, here's the great news. If my people, that's you and me. Look at what this says. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 to 15. We often hear verse 14, but I want you to understand 13 and 15 as well. Check this out. "When I shut up the heavens," this is God speaking, "so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land," you're seeing some of these same four things, "or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." And then look what this says. God saying, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." If you want to get God's attention, he's saying, this is what you need to do. And in the midst of all this is going on, God's saying, I will hear you. I'm going to go into this here in a minute, but next week, we're going to look at transformation stories. I'm hoping to have four or five stories for you that I'll share one or two, and then I'm hoping to have two or three videos for you where these very things of what God is able to do, we can see with our own eyes. Because some of us can sit there and say, well, since our sacred assembly a few weeks ago, I haven't exactly seen revival in Nashville yet. The sacred assembly was meant to pray for our land and start revival in you. So the question I have is, are you being revived? Because that's how it starts. Because if you're not being revived, we got some questions there, don't we? See? If my people who are called by my name, it's those that are identified with him. The authority to change the nation resides in this room. It resides within churches and small groups and home churches throughout our country today that are saying, I'm identifying with his name. And it's time, as Steve spoke to us about last week, that we be willing in a public setting to identify with his name. It's time. But he says, if my people who are called by my name, and that's an affectionate thing. I was so honored when we had our grandchild 3.5 weeks ago that back in May when we were Cheryl and I were with both sets of family, my son Ryan and his wife Kendall and their family, and they did the unveiling of gender. We were at Chewy's. And then once that was done, they said, okay, a little later, we're going to tell you the name. And so when they give us a little card, and it says, Baron David. My name's David. I gave David to my son, Ryan David, and Ryan looked at me and said, Dad, I wanted to keep that tradition and pass that on. He carries my name. And I say that in the fear of God and with tremendous love. You carry God's name. This man, Winky Prattney, was one of the men that poured into me as a young man, 18 to 25. And I used to hear Winky tell teenagers, change your conduct or change your name. Stop ruining it for the rest of us. If we are followers of Jesus, then pursue letting Jesus make you more like Jesus. Guys, we're at a key time in our land. And again, I believe we can see this thing turned around. I'm not saying this is some hopeful guy. I'm telling you, based on who God is, the fat lady hasn't sung yet. Some of you might go, what does that mean? Okay, well, at the opera, sometimes that's who closed it, and we hear this at football games all the time when a team's behind us, like the fat lady, you know, the song at the end. It hasn't been sung yet. You and I still are living in real-time history. Would it not be awesome, this is my hope, that one day when Baron David is 40 years old, that he'll look at me as an old man, I'd be very old by then, and he'd look at you and they would come up to us with tears in their eyes and say, thank you for paying the price to get our country back to where it needed to be. If you're not going to do it for you, do it for your children. Do it for your grandchildren. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, humble themselves. The meaning of that is literally like laying flat on the ground, face down. This is part of my prayer posture that I do when I'm just alone. I want to ask you to make this part of your prayer posture. Just physically getting before the Lord. It means a laying low. It's a recognizing you're God and I'm not. It's a position of yielding to God's sovereignty. It's a position of being saying, God, I'm yielded, I'm submitted, and I'm dependent. God's looking for that attitude. Whether you posture yourself that way is not as important as the attitude of your heart. Are you submitted to God? When he says, husbands, lay down your lives for your wife, are you saying, yes, sir? Are we submitted to God in that? When God says, turn from that sin, are you rushing to repentance? Or is it whatever? And we do nothing. Humility is that place where you cry out and say, God, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. And then we move from that posture here of being flat to on our knees. If my people humble themselves and pray. And for prayer, there's two pieces of this. One piece of prayer has to do with that identificational repentance. God, me and my fathers have sinned. And the other has to do with intercession. Look at this verse. I don't know if it's familiar to you. Ezekiel 22. God saying, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach or the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found none. Don't assume somebody else is doing it. Intercession. Let me give you a picture of this. I'll give you two scenes. The first scene is you're standing on the edge of your ship and you're looking over the waters, and they're about 300-400 yards away. You're seeing a boat with passengers in it struggling, just two or three of them, and they're struggling and they're going like this, waving for help. And you see it and you go running over to the captain and say, Captain, you need to stop the ship or you need to go this way. Scene one. Scene two, you're back over here, you're leaning off the ship looking and you see the boat, and instead of you running to the captain, you jump off and you swim out to that boat and you get in it and you say, Captain, save us. That is intercession. It's not just rescuing somebody else, it's you identifying and realizing as a citizen of this land, God, forgive us if my people pray. And then it says, if they seek my face. And what the meaning of that is, it's like a little kid trying to get a parent's attention or an adult's attention. It's that like this, trying to make eye contact, and it means to get an audience before God, to get in front of his face. How much time are you spending in your daily life trying to get in front of God's face? Most of the time, we just like his hands, what he does for us. And it's time we seek his face, because it's when you see his face, that's when you can hear the words. That's when you can see his eyes of compassion and love. That's when you can hear the things that he says that he wants you to walk in. Seek his face, not just his hands. And then he says, and they turn from their wicked ways. This is that posture of humility, repentance, moving to prayer and interceding for our land, seeking his face, and then turning from wicked ways to obeying what he shows us to do. And he says, when you do those things, he says, I will hear from heaven. And the words there means, you will have my attention. You will have my attention. My eyes are open, my ears are open, and I will listen. So whether we do that as individuals, as families, as a flock, as a nation, this gets God's attention. That's why we did the sacred assembly as a first step. We want God to say, we're serious about what you're serious about. Then he says, I will forgive your sin. He'll restore us. And I will heal your land. I can hardly wait for next Sunday to show you a couple of things of how God literally heals the land. Wait till I show you some clips of Fiji and what God did there when they owned sin and God changed things. Or Alamowango, Guatemala, where God showed up and where they would be able to send out about 4 trucks a week from one measly harvest. And now, as this little town of 20,000 has 16,000 followers of Jesus in it, 80%, and they have 40 truckloads a week because they have two or three harvests. I have two friends that have been there and seen it. They repented. They got rid of witchcraft and beating up the women in the town and alcoholism. They repented, and God showed up. I want to show you that next week because I don't want you just to hear this side of it. I want you to catch a vision for the other side of it. But this is where we have to start. And this is where we need to turn, and we need to ask God to heal our land. Now, let me close by giving you seven, I'm going to give these really quick to you, but seven blessings from Leviticus 26 that says, if you repent, here's what God promises. Here's what he promises. So look at Leviticus 26 with me and check this out. If you walk in my statutes, okay, we've turned now, we're walking in his statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and check this out, and dwell in your land securely. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you. Listen to that. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. Now look at these seven promises. The first one is ecological health. Okay, we just read that. Ecological, you shall yield its increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. God promises, I will return the health of the land. The second one, economic health. He talks about your threshing floor shall last to the time of the harvest. I mean, God's just saying, I'm going to bless and bless. And this is what they saw in Alamowanga. God promises, I will restore your economy. Do you think the smartest men and women in America can figure that out? I'd say that would be a swing and a miss since we're in the World Series time. But God promises, I will restore your economy. Third, personal security. He says, I will give you peace in the land and you shall lie down and not be afraid. Domestic security. I will remove harmful beasts from the land and the sword will not go through it. International security, you shall chase your enemies. Five of you shall chase 100 and 100, 10,000. Blessing and growth is the sixth one. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply. And the last one, innovation and creativity, you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. And then look how he finishes this, Leviticus 26. I will make my dwelling among you. I will make my dwelling among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Do you understand? God longs to have his people. Just like I long to be with my kids, or to be with Bear and David. There's a longing. Cheryl and I were just teasing, you know, we're new grandparents. For those of you that have been there, you can roll your eyes and go, yeah, we know that one. It's like you feel when you're a grandparent, it's like, when you were a little kid and you always want to be at your best friend's house, we want to say, can Baron come out and play? Think of God, the Father. How much he says, I want my people. He wants us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. God's promising, if you do these things, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked way, begin yourself to say, where is there famine? Where is there famine in me? And go through these four things. The notes are online. Wayne and Christy put these up. They're online. You can get these notes. But can I encourage you, use them as a self-process thing. And let God reveal things and then respond to him in repentance. That's how we can begin. Would you stand with me? Jesus, today, I know this word is a little more weighty, but I also thank you that there's tons of hope and there's an equipping tool in the midst of this that allows us to be responsive to you. Lord, as a people today, we're asking, and if this is you, just echo this with me. Lord, we're asking that you would deal with our lives where idolatry, immorality, attitudes of bloodshed, broken covenants, where those places have found their way into our lives and relationships, the companies we lead, the things we do. And God, would you help us see the effects in our own lives of famine and ecological devastation, war, the divisions maybe that are in our families, and disease. Lord, thank you that you've got our attention, that you love us as a father, and you got our attention. We ask, Jesus, that you would move in our midst, and would you continue to show the leadership here at Grace how you want us to navigate these waters. We're not pretending to know. We're just following your lead. But help us, Lord, in our own lives, in our relationships, in the spheres of influence you've given us, to continue to rightly align to these things. And Lord, we close by recognizing your word promises, if my people who are called by my name, that's us. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in humility every day. Teach us what our prayer lives need to look like. Teach us, Lord, how to seek your face and not just your hands. Teach us, Lord, how to be people that out of love walk in daily obedience to Jesus from the word and by the Spirit. So, Lord, we're asking you for that this day. Bless this precious flock, each one in it. Lord, help us to connect the dots today and to be responsive to you. In Jesus' name. So, as I said, next week, I want to show you some fruit of this. I don't want you to leave heavy, but I want you to feel the sober weight of this. And I'm hoping today you were able to do this and connect the dots and go, this is that. But as a people, if my people stands in front of us. Amen? So let me close just by praying a blessing, all right? This is my favorite one. I grew up as a Lutheran kid. And in Numbers 6:24, it's my favorite. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's people said, amen. 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 Blessings.